Good morning. Most of the time, since our numbers have been down a little bit, I always can say that what we lack in quantity, we have in quality. But this morning, I can say not only do we have quality, but we have quantity. And very thankful that you are here with us this morning. Thankful that we get to be together. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll go ahead and get started. This is your first time to be with Bart last week, and last week I started discussing Ecclesiastes. For most of July, I spent a lot of time talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a heart to build, not only a wall, but had a heart to build people. And here we're going to learn about Solomon. He had a heart not only to maybe build commerce and business, but he had a heart to build construction, buildings, all of those things. But it created some problems for Solomon. And we're going to learn about some of that and talk a little bit about that. What can we learn from Solomon? Well, he teaches us that life apart from God is empty. Nehemiah wept for his people because they moved away from God. Solomon realized how far that he had moved away from God only after he saw the destruction of his decisions. Let's take a look at Solomon. What comes to mind when you think of Solomon? When I think of Solomon, I'm a visual person, and every time I think of words or phrases or songs, I immediately have like a video or a tape or something that seems to play in my mind. And when I think of Solomon, I think of someone who basically has it all on the surface. Has status, has position, wealth, wisdom, connections, real estate, prosperity, and more money that he can spend, and really the finest of everything. But what does history tell us about Solomon? Just a few notes about Solomon from the history. Wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that early in his career, he married an Egyptian princess. At that time, Egypt was much stronger, Israel much weaker. During the reign of David and Solomon, Israel reached its highest level of international prestige. In addition to making a political move by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, Solomon had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines. That can be found in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. But Scripture says that his wives turned away his heart. His court represented status. His court represented what was admired by society. Is status important to us? I think so. At times, you think about the brands that we all maybe want for a certain product or a certain brand of clothing. It is important to us. We all kind of fall in that category. But with Solomon, we might say it was a whole new level. Only three generations had passed from when Saul reigned from his humble court in Gibeah. It didn't take long for things to change from Saul to Solomon. On the outside, externally, this time marked years of progress, but we're going to learn that trouble was on the horizon. Solomon's many wives came from many nations, and they worshiped many gods. And as a kind husband, Solomon permitted them to build shrines to their gods or deities. We're going to see as the story unfolds the result of Solomon's decisions based on what he thought was status and success. And as a theme all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, all is vanity. I've read in a couple different places that around 30 plus times, that phrase is played over and over. What is vanity? Well, basically, vanity is trying to find happiness in things that are apart from God. It's empty. It's, we might say, futile. You think about the vanity of life. You go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We'll read this together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ears filled with hearing. And every time I read those eight verses, for me, I'm vexed in that I'm encouraged, but I'm also a little perplexed at times. I'm encouraged, and it reminds me that the things that we deal with has always been. It also reminds me that you think about the repetition that we get in, the challenges that we all deal with. Solomon also dealt with, and he was supposed to be the best of the best, had everything. But you think about, even with all that Solomon had accomplished, achieved, accumulated, amassed, Solomon realized it was all empty later on apart from God. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 22 also tells us in the New Testament that the earth is subject to futility or emptiness or groaning because of the decisions that were made way back in the garden. Some scholars think that Romans 8:18 kind of helped develop or was kind of the backdrop of Paul's thoughts with he had an eye on what Solomon had gone through, what he had dealt with. While we deal and struggle with the things on this earth, we know a better home awaits us. You think about work. We're going to go back to work, most everybody, tomorrow. I know for us as school folks, we've been working for a while. We're going to go back. Actually, Friday was official for me, but I'm going back again tomorrow. And you think about work sometimes as both a joy and it can be frustrating. It's just a cycle. And Solomon, too, he finds work to be both satisfying and a little bit aggravating. But how many times do we find our joy, our status, and purpose in our work instead of being a servant to Christ? How many times do we get our priorities kind of out of order? One of my favorite football coaches is now retired, and he was part of a book called The Leadership Game. They interviewed all these different successful coaches. And he was very successful at Florida State. And they asked him, you know, how have you been able for 40 years to not get caught up in all the problems and the challenges that take other coaches down? And Coach Bowden says, I know that this is not all that there is. He says, this is my job. This is not my life. He said, I find my joy in Christ. And I think Solomon kind of had the opposite. Because if you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, but in the beginning, Solomon was not that away. He was asking for wisdom, guidance from God. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, Solomon heard the voice of the Lord. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Early on, we might say that Solomon had his priorities in order. He leaned on God and was blessed by God. Solomon was seeking God's direction, but eventually allowed barriers to come into his life. Think about the first eight verses. Are we satisfied with all that we have here on earth? I think not. Many times we seek to find joy, comfort, security, and other things. But if we fall into this category, we must remember that we can't follow the things of this world, but seek the things of heaven. I ask you this question. Imagine if you had to start over today. I'm talking about maybe your business, your job, your life. That would be devastating. If you've ever lost a job, if you've ever got a pink slip, if you've ever been sent home, if you've ever lost a contract, if you've had a bad crop year, maybe the phone's just not ringing and you're not being able to work as you would like to. Our relationship with God determines how we respond. If we're totally rooted in the material things of the world, then it's going to be difficult for us to deal with those challenges as they come our way. Now, we understand that we have jobs, we have to function, we have to move about in society. We understand that. We live in a society that is based on currency. We understand that. But my point is that how would we react if we didn't have a relationship with God? You think about not being able to overcome all of those things. And Solomon, what we learn about him, what we're going to spend some time the next few Sundays talking about, we're going to see that Solomon might say placed all of his eggs as he grew older in the materialistic basket is what all that he wanted. But we see the opposite of this. If you go to Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, we're going to read about someone quickly who lost everything, who was devastated. And we see how he responds because he was holding on to God and not holding on to things in this world. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, we're going to read about Job losing his property, his children, and losing his property, losing his business. Beginning in verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And I think about those events. I think I can't wrap my mind around the devastation, the loss, the challenges. To say that he had to deal with obstacles is a huge understatement. I can't imagine that. But we see how he responds in the relationship that he has with God. He never groans. We never read about him groaning about losing his livestock. We never read about him losing his business. I'm sure losing family, for sure, would create just a tremendous amount of sadness and angst and devastation. But yet, what does he do? He doesn't, woe is me. He doesn't do any of those things. He turns to God, and he blessed be the name of the Lord. And you think about how he is rooted. Because of his faith, what happens later on as life kind of unfolds and comes full circle? We see how Job is rewarded. If you flip over to the very end, Job chapter 42, we're going to look at Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 12 through 17. Verse 10 of Job 42 says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Job 42, 12 through 17 says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Huppuk. And all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations, so Job died old and full of days." When God is our priority, we're his priority. Solomon's decisions didn't cause prosperity, but it created perspective. You flip just a few verses down to the grief of wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. You think about wisdom. I mentioned education a few minutes ago. I know in our society, we live in the greatest country in the world, and we get to express our opinions freely, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that, and everyone has an opinion about education, public education, the direction of education, all of those things. But I've come to learn that education is the great equalizer in our society. We educate the masses, and it allows us to, you can be born into poverty and go to school, receive an education, and you can become anything you want in our country. And I'm thankful for that. But we must be careful not to allow our love of learning to overshadow our love for Christ. I've heard it said that we should not become educated beyond our intelligence. Last year, me and Bart, I know Bart went with us, a couple of the elders, we went down to see one of my favorite people, Dale Jenkins, at Spring Meadows Church of Christ in Spring Hill. It was a one-day workshop for different folks in the church. And one of my favorite speakers is, and I say it respectfully, when I say older, I'm highlighting his experience, not his age. But an older gentleman that I really like, Jerry Barber, he conducted a little workshop about leadership, about elder development, about all those things. And I went to a couple of Jerry's sessions, and at the end of every session, Jerry would always say, not in a sarcastic way, but he'd always say, don't learn too much. Don't learn too much. He would always go through a big long list of things and his points. And at the very end, don't learn too much. And I sat there and I'd write that down. And the point was, never stop learning, but don't be educated beyond your intelligence. And I think about that, and I think about Solomon. Even as great as he was with wisdom and knowledge, but in the end, how does he boil it down? We'll read this together. He boils it down in the fact that he says that it's grasping for wind. He's grasping for the wind. He is simply saying that education is, or knowledge is important, but he's saying he's grasping for the wind. July 6, 1970, there was a Newsweek article that appeared, and it asked the question, what ails the American spirit? One professor of history answered, when a growing portion of the nation's youth loudly proclaims its defection from everything, when even the most traditional and conservative campuses seethe with perpetual turmoil, when the earth is racked with fear, foreboding, and hopelessness, then we had better declare a state of spiritual crisis. That was 50 years ago, 1970. 50 years later, we're still trying to figure out how we can put our country back on the right road because we have become educated beyond our intelligence in some ways. We've continue to be more focused on a vocation rather than spiritual maturation. Solomon understood to gain wisdom that he had to understand the tragedies of life in a world that was marred by sin. A basic definition of wisdom is simply this, having knowledge and experience and good judgment. To gain wisdom, we must understand the challenges of life. Having been challenged ourselves, only can we really then have empathy with someone. We can understand maybe what someone is going through. That's how one of the ways we gain wisdom is understanding what someone else is going through. You think about all the decisions that we make in the run of a day, that they should be measured against God's precepts and not our ideas. Solomon was well known, we know, for his wisdom. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 7, he got a visit one day from the Queen of Sheba. Now, geography tells us and history tells us it was about a 1,200-mile journey. Now, no social media, no technology, no postal service, no any of those things could share with that part of the world Solomon's knowledge and wisdom. So how did the Queen of Sheba hear? Well, by word of mouth, by a great reputation of Solomon. She paid Solomon a visit because she wanted to see herself the wisdom of this great man. First Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 7 says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Solomon said in verse 18, for much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. On one hand, you had this queen who traveled 1,200 miles to listen, to learn, and to praise him for his great wisdom and knowledge. But in the end of verse 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon again boils it down, and he says that for as much wisdom is much grief. His ears were not satisfied. His mind was not satisfied because he was apart from God. Is he saying we should not learn, study, grow in knowledge? No, not at all. But we know possessing wisdom and knowledge is empty if we're apart from God. It means nothing. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about the vanity of pleasure. And when you think about pleasure, you think about enjoyment, you think about taking a break, doing things that you like to do, you think about an opportunity to maybe get away, do your hobbies. You know, for me, I don't have a lot of hobbies. I played golf once, and I didn't do very well, and I never went back. I never did that again. But we all have things that we want to focus on that bring us joy and bring us pleasure. But here, Solomon says this about pleasure, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees to the grove of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I said that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wisest man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And while I was then more wise, then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all of that is now will be forgotten in the days to come, and now does a wise man die. How does a wise man die? As the fool. And you think about those words, and you think about the vanity of pleasures. You think about all the things that Solomon would seek to bring joy to his life, and he realized, again, the same thing. It's all vanity, grasping for the wind, grasping for the air. He could not be fulfilled. He continued to remain empty and remain void. Now, we think about pleasure. It's good for our physical health. It's good for our mental health to get rest, to enjoy some things in life, and to participate. But the problem becomes when we get out of balance. A recent USA Today article documented how Americans are spending money. Now, let me preface this before I go over this very short list. I'm in no position to give anybody any financial advice. I leave that up to experts like Dave Ramsey and all those folks, and I can't give anybody any budgeting advice, but this does kind of grab my attention. How we spend our money in the United States equates how we align ourselves with pleasure. The article goes on to say that we, as Americans, we spend roughly $1,500 a month on non-essential items, basically about $18,000 a year. And some of the things that this article and this survey breaks down says that per month, restaurant meals, about $209. Takeout or delivery, $177. Buying lunch, $173. Impulse purchases, $108. Subscription boxes, $93. Cable, around $90. Gym classes or memberships, $72. Coffee's $20. Now, I don't see that as an expense. I see that as an investment. That's just my opinion. Bottled water, $17.47 a month. And there's a fairly lengthy list, and it's all based on entertainment, our pleasure, all those things in and of themselves. They're not bad, you know, buying water, buying coffee. working out, buying lunch, food, all of those things in and of themselves are not bad. But what happens is we begin to spend a lot of time with media, television, movies, Netflix, all of those things. It takes us away from God. Now, Solomon's wives turned his heart away from God. Now, there's a lot of things in the world that's turning us away from God if we're not careful. Solomon details all the things he did. He collected all the things that he oversaw that made him happy. But he concedes what? And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. When you think about life without God, I have, I'm sure somewhere today across the United States for sure, C.S. Lewis is being quoted somewhere. And C.S. Lewis, he talks about being apart from God as this simple hopelessness. He talks about in the quote that you can read for yourself, that poverty, all the things, war, prosperity, all of those things that we have tried to develop as humans, all of those things we've tried to invent to create maybe political capital, maybe to amass personal capital, all of those things we've tried as humans, but we always end up falling what? We always end up falling short because we realize, just as Solomon, that what apart from God, it's all empty, it's all hopelessness. What was read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." You think about in our life, we've all become focused on something that's minimized our relationship with Christ. All of those things that maybe we can relate to on some level with Solomon. Maybe you can. I cannot compare it to any type of wisdom or knowledge or any of those things that he's amassed, but we all on some level have allowed something to come and stand between us and God at times. We've all wanted to be great. We've all wanted to be good at something. We wanted to be recognized as something. But we must realize that we must become like Christ before that to happen. If you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if you flip over to Mark 39, 5, and we think about the words of Jesus. He says, "And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant to all.'" You think about like Solomon. When we lose our focus on God, our distractions lead to destructions, which become our destination. Yesterday, I just happened to stumble across it. If you're on social media, if you're on Facebook, a lot of different businesses and individuals and congregations, they go live all of a sudden on Facebook. And that just simply means that if they're doing a service or they have a message that they want to put out, they initiate a feature on Facebook and they go live. And I was just taking a break yesterday. I was scrolling down and I saw two different congregations were having funerals at different times. One was earlier in the day and the other one was later in the day. I don't know why I thought that was kind of odd, but it just kind of caught my eye on a Saturday afternoon. One was in Texas with our friend Jeff Jenkins at Louisville, and the other one was where Doug Tooley preaches at Rivergate Church of Christ. And I listened to family members eulogize their loved ones. The lady in Texas was a great-grandmother. She was had devoted her life to Christ. You could tell by those who were eulogizing her. She had adult granddaughters who were speaking and eulogizing their grandmother at a funeral. The other funeral that I witnessed was a young lady who became a victim of the coronavirus. And as I listened to her family members eulogize her and speak to what she accomplished in her life from a Christian standpoint, and I listened to both of those eulogies just for a few minutes. I didn't get to watch the full service. But it was a reminder, no matter how many funerals you go to, no matter how many cemeteries you visit, it's a reminder of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that we all have a limited number of sunsets. And it also reminds us that at the end, we cannot be apart from God. Because I listened to both of those eulogies, and I listened to the messages, and even texted with one of the preachers and appreciated the service. I was encouraged by it. And what I took from those services was from people who were devoted. And devoted people have a wonderful destination. And you think about Solomon. He gained perspective later on because he realized that a life apart from God is empty, it's futile. 1 Kings chapter 3:3 teaches us that Solomon loved God, but we learn that he allowed other things to stand between he and God. So I ask you the question, what's standing between you and God? What is your destination? Our decisions determine our destination. And I ask you to respond to Christ as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus for my part.